I think it's fascinating. Last year, I just was just reminded in the worship last year, a big theme was being with Jesus. And my wife's going to have to help me out here. At what point in time does a child more or less start to walk? Around about a year. Okay, so I'm not far off. So the theme for this year is keeping in step. Keeping in step, and as we are a year old, I just see it as significant that that is what the Father is leading us into. Was it op sy skoot gesit? We still do, but now we're walking. All right. So this this series is carrying on, keeping step, part 3. So I just want to take us quickly, put the first slide up. So these are, the theme is Galatians 5 verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the theme we are busy with. And the first week, we looked at this scripture in Luke. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I was talking about how desperately we must be asking God continuously for His Holy Spirit as we are following Jesus. And so last week, I shared about the hope set before us, the compass, as we are keeping in step with the Spirit, as we are trusting for the Holy Spirit to lead us and to reveal Jesus to us, that we would keep this hope before us. As Jesus says in John 17, He says, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. The hope set before us, so one day we will see Him as He is, we will see His glory. As we journey through this life, we keep that before us. So, I'm getting a little bit more practical again today. Hopefully last week wasn't impractical. But how then shall we live when we have our eyes on the hope set before us? So I'm going to be parking off in 2 Peter 3 today as I see the answer that Peter gives us in this letter of his. So a bird's eye view of 2 Peter. 2 Peter writes, he says, we have received everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And then he unpacks that and he says, you know, so we must pursue knowing Jesus, and that way we become more Christ-like, become more Christ-like in this world. And then he carries on if he tells us we must look at the word, the prophetic word, because the prophetic word will show Jesus to us as we continue to look at the scriptures, and the morning star will rise in our hearts. So that's one of the things that he emphasizes there. And then he goes, okay, so watch out for the false teachers, right? So we're on this bird's eye view. We have this a lot, watch out for the false teachers. I think if the church was to spend as much time looking out for the false teachers as fulfilling the Great Commission, we would be closer to the end. So what Peter says about the false teachers, and I find it interesting, he doesn't warn you about imperfect teachers, right? Because none of us are perfect. He warns about false teachers, and what he points out is, okay, false teachers, they have denied the Master Jesus. And how you will know that they deny the Master is, this is what their lives look like. They are pursuing greed and the passions of the flesh. And that's something we struggle with, those things anyway. But what he says is that, and they teach others to do that. Right? So does that make sense? Beware of the false teachers, and this is how you'll see the fruit in their lives. They pursue greed and the passions of the flesh, and building a kingdom for yourself in this world, because they've denied the Master who determines what we pursue. That's what he's warning us about. You know, we spend a lot of time looking at other churches and denominations and trying to identify false teachers. If someone is teaching you to pursue greed and kingdoms of this world, well, then I'm going to go with, okay. That's the fruit. But that's not the so he keeps that in mind. He says, so then he gets to 2 Peter 3. So I want to read and I want to read for us just quickly through what the scriptures are that we're going to be looking at today. Because he gives this whole thing, this whole summary, this whole view, and about the fact that the result of that is that we, the following false teachings, that we pursue the kingdoms of this world and the pleasures of this world now, and we teach others to do that. But the problem is, he says, as the first world was destroyed by the flood, this world's going to be destroyed by fire. So there's a problem. Okay. So then he says, and I'm going to read it through quickly for us, and then we'll unpack it. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 to 18. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of all these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Whew. Okay. So Peter is unpacking for us, how then shall we live? When we have this hope set that we spoke about last week, when we have that set before us and we're asking for the Holy Spirit, how then shall we live? Turn to someone next to you and say, great news, we're going to be talking about holiness and godliness today. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody's like, oh man. Who wants to talk about that? Sounds intense. Let's look at the first part. So yeah, let me give you a sneak preview. Fortunately, Peter is very practical. Right? Practical Peter. So he gives us this intro about holiness and godliness, and then he unpacks it for us. So we'll see what he means by that, okay? Because suddenly everyone's like, ooh, Craig, I don't know, you've seen my life. It's a bit, yeah, hectic. Let's look at verse 11 to 13. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So, verse 14 is where Peter starts to explain to us what he means by holiness. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found, waiting for these. What are we waiting for? The new heavens and the new earth. That's the promise, right? So while we are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. You see, the first thing we need to understand about holiness is when we surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior, he chose us, right? He chose us, and he set us apart. Our label as holy, the being set apart, right? It's not like God is holy, he is unique, he is one of a kind, he is other. So when holy is applied to God, he is completely other. When it's applied to us, it speaks about him, the one who is other, separating us. He has set us apart. Okay? And in that moment of salvation, when you surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you were made holy. You were set apart from ordinary use to usefulness to God. Or actually, you were set apart from uselessness to usefulness to God. Right? You have been set apart. In John, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus is the one that does the setting apart, and he sets us apart for the purpose that we would bear fruit, and what we ask the Father in that pursuit, he will give us. Now, I use the ESV here in 2 Peter 3. Holiness, I think here is meant to be a werkwoord. So you'll see the New King James Version actually translates it better. It talks about holy conduct. Because here's the thing, you have been set apart for a purpose. That is because of the sovereignty of Christ. He has separated you for this purpose. And what Peter actually talks about is, because of that, conduct yourselves holy. Okay? So he uses the word, well, the translators use the word, holy conduct. So that's actually what I want us to keep in mind here. It's about holy conduct that Peter is saying. Here's one of the things that we must be busy with, is holy conduct. And what does that mean? You see, we do not make ourselves holy. We do not earn being holy. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 7, he says, completing holiness in the fear of the Lord. He talks about completing holiness in the fear of the Lord. You have been set apart, so now work, conduct yourselves in that separateness to be useful for God. Holy conduct towards other people is a change of outward behavior arising from a change of inner conviction. Because what Peter is talking about when he says, conduct yourselves holy and in godliness, the holy conduct, he's talking about your relationships with other people. This is not about isolating yourself from people. This is, he's talking about the practical realities of being separated by God. What does your relationship with other people look like? This communicates something to the world. What our relationships with one another and other people look like. And that conduct is a change of outward behavior arising from a change of inner conviction that can only come by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and his empowering. We cannot conduct ourselves holy without the Holy Spirit convicting us and empowering us to do that. That's good news. Because if it depended on you, hey, we'll get to that. And what does Peter refer to when he means your conduct with other people, your behavior to others? He refers to three things. He says, be diligent to be found without spot, blemish, and at peace in your relationships with one another. What does that refer to? Practical, Peter? A sacrifice with a spot on it would mean something else came and made a spot on that sacrifice that was not pleasing to God. Right? In the Old Testament, we have this, you have Leviticus that gives us all this explanation about what is a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus is the spotless sacrifice. So in him, we are spotless in him. But Peter is saying that spotlessness, you must be diligent to preserve it. And that speaks about other people coming and spotting you. Right? Someone comes and they hurt you. Now, the way of the world is to react, the way of the Lord is to forgive. This is holy conduct. When someone comes and creates a spot on you because they hurt you, our response is to forgive. That's conducting yourselves holy. Blemish. You see, in the Old Testament, you were not allowed to bring a goat or a sheep that had a blemish. That's something inherent in the animal. It has a mink bean. It has a blind eye. Right? There's a blemish inherent in the sacrifice. Peter's saying, you. Yes, we are sanctified, being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. So in your relationships, your blemishes are hurting other people. In your conduct with people around you, we need to be quick to repent, to ask for forgiveness. Holy conduct, forgiving, asking for forgiveness. And then at peace. Be diligent to be found at peace. Insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the power to keep quiet in that moment. Because that disturbs the peace if you don't. If we don't keep quiet in that moment, it disturbs the peace. To live at peace with one another. You see, these things are contrary to the way the world works. See, the world says, you must accept me for who I am, and you must apologize for who you are. Have you heard that message lately? Huh? Pretty much. I think that's the broadcast at the moment. And in that context, we have this scripture. Conduct yourselves, be diligent to be found, without spot, blemish, and at peace with one another. You see, one of the traps that we step into is we hear holy conduct and we go, okay, I'm going to be, this the English word is ascetic. I'm going to just be a minimalist, isolate myself, going to be living a monastic lifestyle. And I'm going to be severe to my flesh. I. Okay? That's our natural reaction. Okay, I hear holy conduct, so I will. Paul writes about this in Galatians, no, it's in Colossians. He writes it in Colossians and he says, asceticism and severity to the body has an appearance of religion, self-made man religion, but is of no use against the indulgence of the flesh. Bah. You see, when we enter, and I say this with respect, when we pursue the monastic lifestyle where we isolate ourselves from the world, what we're actually communicating to the world is, our God is weak. He cannot empower me to live in your world. Now, I'm not saying, yeah, now we must go to the strip club. Like, let's not be stupid. Okay? Yeah? But the reality is there is life happening in our community, and we are not to be isolated from what other people are also going through on a daily basis. We are not to go and sit in a cave somewhere, even though that would be great. Because that's asceticism, severity to the flesh. It communicates something different to the world. It says, your God is not strong enough in you to overcome what I'm struggling with. So make straight paths for yourself, yes, and avoid temptation. But we are here to show others a higher way in the ordinary areas of life. Right. Oh, I went way ahead here. So let's get into a little bit about what Peter says about Paul. I think Peter is one of the guys that's probably best qualified to talk about Paul, because Paul spoke about Peter. Right? So Peter says about Paul, he first says in verse 15, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, he loves Paul, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You see, Paul was the guy that called out Peter, who was a guy who had walked with Jesus. But Paul was confident in his knowledge of the gospel to say to Peter, listen, what you're doing is not in line with the truth of the gospel. You're setting yourself apart from the Gentile Christians. Actually called racism, but Yeah, that's what he was doing there. And Paul says, that's not in line with the truth of the gospel. So Peter, of all people, knows that Paul is preaching a gospel of saved by grace through faith that does not look like license to just do what you want. Okay, so when he hears people talking about Paul's letters and things and justifying a lifestyle of greed and the pursuit of the pleasures of this life, he's like, what are you reading? I know Paul. Hy het my getik. Right? So Peter makes it clear, Paul is not one of the false teachers. Yeah? Okay, we can take that home. Some things are hard to understand. Not everything Paul writes is hard to understand. But people will twist scripture. You see, here's the thing about this, why this is also relevant for us. How should we live whilst we wait on the hope set before us? Is Peter is pointing out, people will be twisting scripture. So you need to be making sure that you read scripture as well. You need to be studying scripture. You need to be reading it, trusting the Holy Spirit to teach you scripture. Because people will twist it. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand that people will twist scripture, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Because what is a lawless person is a person who is a law unto themselves. So you can read scripture wrongly to find something that justifies your position. You are a law unto yourself. We are to read scripture to see Jesus, to know him, to let him rise in our hearts. We are to read scripture to see who is God, what does he say about himself, who are we, what does he say about us, and how did Jesus reconcile us with him? When we read scripture like that, it opens up to us. We don't twist it to our own destruction to justify something in our lives. You see, it's when we, and he talks about stability, because here's the thing, when we are reading the scripture to see who is God, who are we, who is Jesus, and how did he reconcile us to God? When we have that view before us, then it's like having core strength, right? Have you ever tried to be on one of those surf ski things, right? So when you start, you get on the one side and you get off the other side because you don't have the right core strength. And that's the kind of instability we need to trust the Holy Spirit to give us that weight, that core strength in ourselves, in our time with the Lord, in our time with the scripture, that we would have that weight within us so that when we're on the surf ski and the wave comes and someone's got a weird teaching, a different teaching, something funny, and it wobbles, we don't fall off the boat. We want to be stable. We're like, whoa, no, we're not going that way. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That's verse 18. Because here Peter gets into, he's given us practical. This is what holy conduct between one another looks like. And then he's talking about godliness. So what is godliness look like practically for us? Because godliness in its essence, godliness is a devotion unto God. You say, there goes a godly man. It's because you can know he's devoted to pursuing God, to following Jesus. So these two things that Peter highlights, holy conduct and godliness, here in verse 18, we see what he means. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's talking about our devotion to him. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. It's a lifestyle of pursuing God, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. You see, when we understand that scripture is primarily God's revelation about himself to us and also showing to us in, okay, who we are and what Jesus did to solve who we are, that gives us an awe and a reverence, that gives us fear of the Lord. And in that place, we pursue godliness. In Titus, I'm just going to quickly read this because here, so Peter is saying we need to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grace as defined in Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. So we've got grace as part of godliness, letting grace, Jesus Christ, who has given us his grace, letting that train us. And then it says, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. And here in 2 Corinthians 3 it says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, to know him, to behold him, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we pursue knowing Jesus, we let his grace do that work in us. Holy conduct is with one another. Godliness is that devotion, that pursuit of Christ. Letting his grace train us. And as we behold him, we become transformed into his image. I want to give us a practical way to see this, because sometimes we have this idea that, you know, we use these words, holy and godliness, and it becomes a little bit theoretical. So I've got a picture here. Now, every time you drive down main road, you're going to be like, oh, holy conduct. Godliness, oh, it's the bank. Maybe it wasn't my best picture. Anyway, when we see the bank, we know that that building has been separated from a certain use and it is separated unto a certain purpose. This is what Peter is talking about. We, because Jesus has chosen us, we have been separated from ordinary use to a specific purpose in this life. We are like that. We are the temple of God. He has said so. God now resides in us. He has separated us, made us holy for his use, and he calls us to godliness. It's two sides of the same coin. Holy conduct, godliness, separated from and dedicated to a specific purpose. Is that going to help you understand that? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? You see, that is the waiting for. It's a theme. Often when we read in the New Testament, there's this reminder to wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. It's an active wait. It's not a passive wait, it's just a resigning to our fate. And eendag sal dit alles verby wees. No, we are to actively wait. We are to conduct ourselves in this manner, and we are to pursue God in this manner. This is how we actively wait on the Lord. And in that place, as we are in the world but not of the world, we fulfill the Great Commission. Because all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. So we are told to go, make disciples, teaching them to obey, baptizing them, and he's with us. And if we do that, the end will come. The hastening of the day of the Lord, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Jesus says in I think it's Matthew 24, that until this gospel is preached to every nation, he's not coming back. So there's our active waiting on the Lord. It's fulfilling the Great Commission. These are the things we should be busy with. These are the things that communicate to the world around us who God is, that he loves them, that he loves us, that he has made a way, but that the end is coming. We need to have that before us. Okay. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, because this is where the Spirit is leading us. This is where we are going. You see, I get a lot of... I'm going to not say that. Let's stand. Let's reflect in our lives. And this is, you see, the Father speaks to us to convict us so that we can, in godly sorrow, repent and turn and put our trust in the finished work of the cross. And from that place, we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live holy lives in the pursuit and of godliness. If there is something that stood out for you, you know, maybe it was the fact that holy conduct requires forgiving and repenting, being at peace. And there's an area where you need the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do that. Good news, that's like the rest of us. But that's what we're trusting for, is that the Holy Spirit would lead us in step in holy lives. So I want you to bring that before the Lord and trust Him to empower you to do that forgiving, to do that repenting, to live at peace. And maybe you've taken your eyes off the pursuit of Jesus, and maybe you've pursued the things in this world and thought that was what grace was for. Return to God. Return to Him. He can empower you to live a godly life. See, we all need to grow in beholding Jesus, because only in that way are we transformed into His image. It's not something I can do for you. So take a moment and respond, because this is then how we should live while we have this promise before us of the new heavens and the new earth.
We are going to close off the service, and we invite you to come have some coffee and cupcakes with us at the back, and please remember your newspaper. But while we're in this holy moment, I would just like to ask, you know, anyone who would like to come forward for prayer after we finish off the service, that you would come to the front. Perhaps you freeze at the mention of the word holiness because it seems impossible. Then today, this is the good news, that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to live godly lives. So if you would like for us to pray with you, you know, just to experience that empowering of the Holy Spirit in your life, then please come forward at the end. And then on the other hand, if you realize in this day that perhaps you've been using grace as license to sin, I just want to read again this section from Titus 2. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So I just want to ask as well this morning, if you realize that this has been you, then come forward and come, let someone pray with you, just to have that right focus again of what is grace. And as Craig said, let us just behold Jesus again. Let us be filled with a holy reverence for who He is and for what He's done. So we just dismiss the service. You are welcome to go get some coffee now. If you would like prayer, I'd like to call the intercessors to the front. We would love to pray with you. Thank you.